Let me open us with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for all of your blessings on this church and on us as a nation, on us individually as people. We pray that you would help us to appreciate that the liberties that we have and enjoy in this country and have for so long are indeed something that you have given us, that it is not from the mind of men, but from the mind of God itself. And we pray now that you would bless our time here and bless our discussion, guide us in all that we say and do, that we might glorify you in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Somebody like to look up 2 Corinthians 3:17. And somebody else can look up John, the Gospel of John 8:32. Okay. Go ahead, Terry.
Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is no
word. All right. Somebody have John 8:32? Go ahead, Jerry.
The Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, you hold my teaching.
That's 8:32 in the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
Huh.
John
8:32. Okay. Right. That sounds more like what I thought we were going to get. Okay. We're talking about freedom and liberty today. Where do we get our freedom and liberty? Where do they come from? Right. What does the second chapter or second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence say? Right. And it starts out, we hold these truths, so this is the truth, folks, to be self-evident, which doesn't make any sense because most of the people now don't believe it's self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, among which, notice it's not definitive in that this is only it, but among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, that clause out of the Declaration of Independence has been so warped by people. Notice it doesn't say we're endowed with the right of happiness, just the right to pursue happiness on our own. So it does not in any way push the idea of equal outcomes, is the way they put it now. It's just equal opportunity. But the important point there is, it's the truth, it is self-evident, and it is from the Creator, not from the men who wrote the Constitution or who wrote the Declaration of Independence. It is purely and simply from God. So where do we enshrine these rights that we have in our country? All right. The Constitution and the First Ten Amendments, called the Bill of Rights. What's interesting about the Bill of Rights? Any constitutional scholars here? All right. First one's freedom. Actually, all of them are freedom. Except maybe the ninth. The interesting thing about the Bill of Rights to me always is Those first 10 amendments were passed within 2 years of when the Constitution was ratified by the 13 colonies. It seems odd that we passed the Constitution to establish the government, and within 2 years, we amended that Constitution with 10 amendments, almost all at once. Why did we do that? That was the deal. Right. And that was the deal. That was the thing that they came up with, because most of the people there, the 56 people who finalized the Constitution, recognized that somebody could distort what was in the actual Constitution, because there was no listing of actual rights. And if you look at the court rulings in the last 50 years, guess what? They were right. Because the courts have consistently found things in the Constitution that are not in there and distorted the whole thing. So they put this Bill of Rights in there. What's the first right in the Bill of Rights? The very first one. And this always fascinated me because it's the first one they list. No. The First Amendment starts out, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the practice thereof. In other words, freedom of religion is the first right that we're given in our Constitution. Now, but where did these people come up with this idea of this freedom of religion thing anyway? Why was it important to them? Right. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, the Catholics, the Huguenots, the Baptists. They were all persecuted. The Quakers, when William Penn, it's amazing that William Penn was able to get Pennsylvania, because the Quakers were not very appreciated in England, but the king, I guess he figured this is one way to get them out of my hair, give them this wilderness that he didn't find any use for, and send them to Pennsylvania. So they were all persecuted, and did that persecution stop when they came over here? No, it didn't. What happened over here? It would have been pre-revolution. Right. That's right. Still does to a large extent. If you've ever read the letters from Phil Gelston, you have to apply in Germany to be a state church, which gives you certain rights. Now, it used to be the state church in Germany way back when it wasn't actually a combined country, was Lutheranism in a lot of it, and Catholicism and some of the others. But now it's multiple churches, but they apply for this. And actually, in his church, it surprised me, he is not permitted to present the gospel in his church in Wiesbaden in German. He can do it in English all he wants, but he can't do it in German because Germany controls that. That's totally foreign to us over here. Okay. We've got churches that actually present the gospel in all kinds of languages, even in this country. I know there's several Korean PCA churches that preach in Korean. The fact was that, are you familiar with how we got Rhode Island? Roger Williams, but yeah. He didn't get along with anybody. But he got persecuted because of some of his beliefs, so he got chased out. He established Rhode Island, which became a colony. I'm not sure how it became a colony, but became a colony all on its own. And he was one of the people who actually pushed for this amendment because of that. The Baptists in Virginia were persecuted because they did not have a license from the state to preach the gospel because the state religion in Virginia was Anglican. So none of these people got along before the Civil War or before the Revolution. Why did they get along in the Revolution? Common cause. Okay. What was the common cause? Freedom to practice their religion. But what really pushed them to do it? And this is something you don't find in history books. I mean, I studied a lot of history, and back when I was in school, in the Dark Ages, they weren't quite as distorted as they are nowadays. But one of the things that the churches in this country were afraid of, all of them, was that if they lost the revolution, which was a very real possibility if you read about it, if they lost the revolution, they were afraid that the king would make the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, the official church, and send bishops from England to rule here. Well, the Baptists and the Puritans and the Pilgrims and the Presbyterians and the Quakers didn't want that, so they were willing to get along together to stop that from happening to them. So that's why these people all of a sudden banded together. Yeah, they wanted liberty, but they recognized that if they lost this war, they would all lose their liberty, or possibly. True. That's correct. It did. The Great Awakening basically pushed a pure gospel. What's the pure gospel? What's the most important part of the gospel? The cross. It is, I mean, Paul gives it to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Notice there's nothing in there about you have to believe in some sort of post-apocalyptic rapture or whether you can drink or whether you can smoke. You know, none of that is in there. Although it was in all of the doctrines of most of the churches in various ways. But when the Great Awakening happened, what they pushed was, this is it. This is the gospel. You can find all this other stuff if you want in the Bible. Some of them distorted out of the Bible. But the fact was, like Bob said, that broke down this whole thing. These people all of a sudden realized, you know what? Yeah, I don't believe in infant or in believer baptism like the Baptists, but I believe in the idea of you can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. That is what we practice here. When we admit people to this church, we don't ask them, if they believe in the Westminster Confession. All we ask them is, give a credible confession that you believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved. Now, there are some rules on who can be officers within this church in terms of the Westminster Confession and such, but not in membership. And that's what happened with the Great Awakening, and that's why these people saw that maybe it wasn't so bad that the Quakers didn't like the Baptists all that much, or that the Puritans didn't like the Anglicans. That wasn't the important thing. The important thing was that they were all Christian, and we could fight together to preserve that freedom that we had. So where are these freedoms enshrined in the Bible? Where do we find these freedoms listed? And this came from Scripture. This is where these people got the idea to put it in our Constitution, in our founding documents. What's the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible. That's where most of these freedoms come from. Particularly the Ten Commandments. So how do you find the freedom to life in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Where do you find the freedom or the liberty of personal property? Thou shalt not steal. Okay? Where do we find protection of the institution of marriage? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It doesn't specifically say these things, but they are implied by the rules God gave them. Where is freedom from slavery? There's a commandment against man-stealing. There's also the thing called the Jubilee, right? Now, it only applied to the Jews, but God was only interested in those people at that time. But you could not keep a Jew as an indentured servant or slave for more than, I think it was like 7 years and you had to release them, but in the year of Jubilee, everybody was released and everything went back, the property went back. So God gave these ideas to the Israelites at Sinai. Now, when Christ came, what happened? Pardon? Right, because Christ did that. He said, this applies to everybody. You're too narrow in your interpretation. That's part of what the Sermon on the Mount gets to is, you know, you say, you shall not kill. I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you've sinned. So Christ starts to expand this beyond the very narrow idea that the rabbis had taught. What? Right.
So it was even within that, even if they were confined to the land, the idea was if other people saw them, they would be attracted to the wonderful laws that the Jews had. And if the Jews were obedient, people would want to be like them.
That's right. And even beyond that, God told them that you treat the alien like you do the citizens. The alien was to have the same rights as the Jew. That was a novel idea. Think back to the time of Paul, because you can see that in the book of Acts and in his letters. Did all people have the same rights in the Roman Empire? No. In fact, Paul in Philippi actually appeals to the idea that you can't do this. I'm a Roman citizen. That makes me different. And later on, when he's held at Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea, and the Jews want to kill him, and he appeals to what? Caesar. Because I'm a Roman citizen. I have the right to appeal to Caesar. Nobody else had that right. I mean, had they locked up Barnabas or Silas or even any of the other apostles, they wouldn't have had that right necessarily to appeal to Caesar. He did because he was a Roman citizen. But Jesus, or God said in the Pentateuch, that's not the way this works. Rights are for everybody. Now, so this is, I mean, this shows that, you know, God laid the foundation for this, what, 5,000 years ago, almost. 4,000 anyway. So how has Christ and the gospel shaped freedoms in our country and to some extent the rest of the world? With our Constitution, it really grieved me that we have a Supreme Court justice who said, if you were going to write a Constitution, I wouldn't look at the American Constitution. Now, why anybody can be a Supreme Court justice and have that view, I'm not sure. But I guess it's not high crimes and misdemeanors, so you can impeach them. Well, it does in the sense that in Romans 1, it does talk about we have this understanding of the law. It's written on our hearts, whether we like it or not. I've often pointed out that if you look at the Muslims in the videos you see, why do they cover their faces all the time? Because they know what they're doing is wrong internally, and they're ashamed of it, and they don't want their face involved in it. You know? So that's built in. But if you look around the world today, look at all the countries in the world. Now, we are by far the freest country in the world, still. Fortunately, we have enough judges who believe in our freedoms to not restrict them yet. But try going to England and preaching some of the things that we preach here against the government. Definitely, go to Saudi Arabia and even carry a Bible or anywhere in the Middle East. Go to India. We don't in this country hear as much about the persecution all over the world, but it is going on, not just about Christians either. Go to Bangladesh and preach our kind of republican form of government. If you aren't killed or thrown in jail, you will at least be expelled from the country. It might not kill you because you're an American citizen, but they would at least throw you out of the country. Yeah, we can allow people here to espouse communism and socialism and even tyranny. I mean, during the Obama administration, I heard several people saying, well, he should have the right to do that. And he even said, you know, if Congress won't pass it, I have a pen and a phone. No, that wasn't in the Constitution. But if you do look at these countries, are they any better off than they were? They actually are. I mean, it could be a lot worse. It was a lot worse before we sent out missionaries, before we did things like wrote a new constitution for Japan. Even England, after the revolution, England started to change because people started to see what was happening over here and the freedoms that we had over here, and they started saying things like, maybe this isn't quite the way we should have it. I mean, we're not familiar that much with the idea of the monarchy in England, but King George III was much more of a despot than Queen Elizabeth could ever be because the English changed their rules. Why'd they change their rules? Because of what we were doing over here. Before Christ, what was the world like for the common people? And most of us here are common people. I don't know anybody here that's royalty. I used to have that argument with my wife's grandmother, but she was what, an earl? And that was better than the king of Scotland. Well, there was a certain amount of nationalism. There was a certain amount of nationalism. That's what tribalism is. Just that tribalism is usually more genetically oriented than just membership. But in the rest of the world, common people had no rights whatever. Go back to Exodus, to Joseph. Joseph saved Egypt from 7 years of famine. How did he do that? Right. They ended up selling everything to Pharaoh. At the end of that 7 years, Pharaoh owned everything except what the priests had, or his cronies, the princes of Egypt. He even owned the people. The last part of it is, you know, they said, we've sold you everything, we'll sell ourselves to you to get grain. Talked about Rome. At the time of Rome, again going back to the incident in Philippi, Paul and Barnabas were beaten. Why was that illegal? It was only because they were Roman citizens. Anybody else, that was not a problem. If they'd have been Macedonians, tough. They'd have been Jews, even worse. But it didn't matter, only because they were Roman citizens. And even then, I mean, it was, as a Roman citizen, they were entitled to a trial and to defend themselves. But nobody else was. Well, that was common. That was the way things were. Even going into the time of the American colonies, most of the rest of the world could be mistreated by the royalty, the monarchies, whatever they had. I mean, it was tyranny. And that's what the Declaration of Independence says it was. It tells you that, I mean, if you read the Declaration of Independence, there's a lot in there about stuff that no longer applies to us, but there was a lot in there about we do not have to put up with tyranny. That was a novel idea. One of the things that has happened in this country historically, or in history, is the attempt to besmirch the founding fathers. You can find all kinds of books on Jefferson or Washington or any of the other founding fathers. There's a few of them that you might have a hard time finding, but they were so marginal that nobody cares. But But what do they say about Jefferson? He wrote the Declaration. He promoted a lot of the things that happened in this country later, especially when he became president. What do they say about him? They criticize him for being a slave owner. That he supposedly had affairs with slaves. That he was a deist. There's even one case where they said that Jefferson ripped out all of the miracles in the Bible. Most of those are kind of distortions. One, the idea that he had affairs with his slaves. Yeah, they traced Sally Hemings' descendants and did DNA tests, and that's where they came up with it. But the only definitive DNA is on the male side, and they couldn't find any. And so there was a Jefferson involved, they can figure out, but they're not sure it was Thomas Jefferson. And Sally Hemings, at the time she supposedly had these children by Jefferson, was not in a position to be with Jefferson, so they weren't sure about that. As an aside, why did that come out? No, that wasn't it. I mean, they used it that way, but does anybody know when and why that came out? Ever hear of Monica Lewinsky? If you look back, when that became popular, the Monica Lewinsky scandal was going on. So they needed to find some way to divert attention away from William Jefferson Clinton to Thomas Jefferson. That's where it came from. And actually it happened about 2 months later when they finally did some actual DNA work. There was a retraction for that, but it was like on the fifth page of the New York Times. They besmirch Washington for the same reason, for being a slave owner. Why did Jefferson hold on to his slaves if he thought all men were created equal? No, why did he hold on to them? I mean, he inherited them. He didn't buy any. Why did he hold on to them? Why did he not release his slaves? Well, that's part of it. But the part of it is, Virginia law said if he did release them, he had to support them for a year, and they had to leave the state within that time. Well, most people don't recognize that Jefferson was actually fairly poor. I mean, yeah, he got enough money to live on from his estate and from what the slaves did, but he did not have a lot of money, so he wasn't about to be able to pay to release all of his slaves. And he did inherit them when he was 14 years old, I think. But Virginia law forbade him from just turning these people loose. They don't tell you that anywhere in the history books. Looking at more ancient history, or even not so ancient, versus today, what's the difference? Well, not today. Let's go back another 60 years. Today it's changed. What's the difference between leaders back then and leaders now, or then, or in 50s and 60s? It started to change the Depression. Respect for the rule of law. Well, I mean, the Roman Caesars believed there was a God. They thought they were God. So I guess that believes you're God. Right? But who were the leaders back then? Who were the leaders in all of these ancient countries? a lot of times it was that. But how did they get to be leaders?
Somebody along the line was able to be a strong
power. Right.
Take their leadership responsibility through some sort of military.
Right. There were all kinds of coups and revolts. If you look at Egyptian history, I lost track of the number of different pharaoh's families because somebody wiped out somebody else, even in England, right? Throughout English history, every once in a while you'll find somebody. I mean, Shakespeare's plays are based on history, by the way, and you'll find a lot of that going on in Shakespeare's plays. But it was the strongest led. What about the way we set up our country? Is it the most powerful people? Do we have military juntas in this country? No. In fact, what's one of the strangest things about our leaders in this country? Worldwide. What do we call them? Public servants. That was a novel idea. That was not something that you had in England or Germany or France. Our people were public servants. Now, they've kind of lost that whole idea now because now they have special privileges. I mean, we have people who do things who are in Congress or in leadership positions who never get called to account, and they're things that we would be in jail for within weeks. But we've lost that idea of public servanthood. But that public servanthood comes from the Bible. What did Christ tell his disciples when they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest? That? Right. The least shall serve, you know, the greatest. You will be servants to one another. Christ preached that. It got carried over into our Constitution. It was made the idea that this was part of the truth that Christ brought, that people who rule you need to be your servants. He says at one point, you know, the Gentiles call their rulers benefactors because they hand out crumbs to the people. You're not to be that way. You look like... Right. It is. I mean, even to lying about it. Take Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders, what was his plea? I mean, he was a socialist. He was one of the people, right? Bernie Sanders is one of the 1%. Bernie Sanders owns 3 homes worth a little over $2 million. Bernie Sanders' income puts him in that top 1% bracket. But he went out pleading that I am just a common man. Never held a job that anybody can find other than a political job. But he preached that I'm a common man because he said, you know, I'm going to serve the people. It's still in there. I mean, it's still in the background of all this thing about these are supposed to be public servants. But, I mean, if you understand the true idea of public servanthood, it doesn't hold a lot of water for us anymore. When God formed the nation of Israel at Sinai, and that's when he actually forms the nation, that's when they date their nationhood from. What was unusual about that nation versus all the ones around them? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, go on and on. What was different? Monotheism? Yeah? A certain extent. What else? They didn't have a king. Except God. Right. They had a theocracy. But they didn't have a king ruling over everybody who had absolute power and was a despot. That was totally novel. That never happened. Even in tribalism, you always had a chief, right? And when Israel conquered the Canaanites, the land of Canaan, read how many kings there were. They had little fiefdoms, but they were kings. Israel didn't have that. They had leaders who were selected by God, but they were limited. Joshua could only do so much. Moses could only do so much. Aaron could only do so much. All the authority was in God and in the people. It's not pointed out a lot, but they elected their own leaders within their tribes. When they called together the leaders of the tribes, that was people that the people in the tribes had sent. It wasn't because they were nobility. So, I mean, that concept that there is no nobility, there is no king but God, comes from the Bible. And remember what I said in the beginning about the American Revolution. One of the mottos of the American Revolution is no king but Jesus. That's directly out of what happened in the Pentateuch. Okay, we've got a group in this country that calls themselves the ACLU, which stands for what? The American Civil Liberties Union. What's ironic about the American Civil Liberties Union? Right. They actually have, some people have called it, and Kennedy refers to it that way, as an American Inquisition against Christianity. They want to wipe out all references to Christianity in the government. And, you know, maybe that's why they don't want to teach cursive writing in schools anymore, so they can eliminate it from the Constitution and the Declaration, too. But the fact is that the whole idea of these civil liberties that they espouse is a Christian concept. It is totally foreign to humanism. I mean, we always hear this argument about people of different cultures should have different privileges, even within this country. I mean, I came up through the civil rights movement. And I can remember that I knew coming into my career that if I was up against somebody that was closely qualified like me, who was a minority, I would lose because of affirmative action, because they had special rights, because their ancestors had been persecuted or enslaved or whatever. So,
which is ironic, because Dr. King wants people to be judged by the mind of their character, not by their followers.
Yeah, say that today, right? Yeah, it is ironic. It's ironic that we have forgotten the whole idea behind all men are created equal. Except, and then you'll hear these people say, except some people are more equal than others. And it's kind of the truth. We have lost our way here. Okay, what about slavery? That's always one of the things that gets thrown up to Christians is, well, we had slavery, and when you wrote the Constitution, you didn't eliminate slavery. Why not? I mean, Jefferson put it in the Declaration, right? All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. He didn't say all white men. He didn't say all Caucasians. He didn't say all Germans or all English. He said all men. So why didn't the Constitution eliminate slavery? Pardon? We would not have had a Constitution. There was a very acrimonious debate about that at the Constitutional Convention. The people in the North wanted it written into the Constitution that slavery was illegal. The people in the South wanted it written into the Constitution that slavery was legal. So what did we get? We didn't mention slavery, except for one short clause about we cannot eliminate slave trade until, what was it, 1807, I think it ends up being. Other than that, slavery is not mentioned. There's a thing about indentured servants and people held to servitude, but it doesn't mention slavery in particular. Right. Right. And other than breeding, which what a lot of slave owners did, and actually smuggling slaves in from the Caribbean, the slave trade did basically end then. There's a clause in the census determination in the Constitution that talks about 3/5 of a person. And this is another one they always talk about. Why they only counted a Negro as 3/5 of a person. What is that all about? Calvin? Well, that's partially true. It's the other way around, though. When they wanted to do the census, the Southerners wanted to count the Negroes as one person. They didn't have a right to vote, but they wanted to count them as a person. Okay? What would that have done? Had they been able to count all of the slaves as individual people? It would have lopsided the representation, because remember, the House of Representatives is determined on the population. So if you count all the slaves, even though they can't vote, even though they had nothing to do with it, it gave a lopsided percentage to the white minority in the South. And they were a minority. Right. No, the Constitution is not perfect. But even the men who wrote the Constitution recognized that it was not perfect. There are a lot of compromises that were put into the Constitution. You got 56 guys who basically couldn't agree on hardly anything, who had to come up with, I'll give you this, you give me that type stuff. But one of the things they put in the Constitution that is different from almost every other land in the world, even today, is what? The right to amend it. And who amends the Constitution? How do we get an amendment? We've had 27. How do we get an amendment to the Constitution? We've never had a convention, and I don't ever want to see one, because you know what will happen if we have a convention. I mean, you think there's a lot of compromises now. Try to revise this whole thing. But we have the right to amend our Constitution. We have done it several times. In fact, one time we did it to remove an amendment we didn't like. So that's two of them that we eliminate. But, yeah, Congress, from the push of the people politically, initiates an amendment, but it has to be approved, I think it's 3/4 of the states. And every once in a while you'll find in there that they put a limit on the time, which they should always do as far as I'm concerned. These things hanging out there forever. In fact, there was the 17th Amendment that gave the states the right to elect senators actually carried over the time, but they said, oh, that's all right. So it really wasn't an approved amendment. But the fact is that we have the ability to amend the Constitution. What about the PCA Church? What's our Constitution? Pardon? Well, actually, if you read the Presbyterian, you'll find that they do claim that we have a Constitution. It's not one single document. That's the problem. But the Constitution, the Presbyterian Church of America, is the Larger and Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the Book of Church Order. What's unusual about those? Well, we can and do amend those from time to time. I mean, you can get a copy of the Book of Church Order down at the church office. There's a section about this big in the back of things we've amended in the Book of Church Order. There are certain things that have been amended and rewritten in the confession from time to time. What's missing from that Constitution? The Bible. Why? Right, and it can't be amended. That's the real reason it's not there. If we can't amend the Bible, we're not going to change that. And they recognized that. They said, okay, these things are human instruments, Westminster Confession, Catechisms, the Book of Church Order, and they may need change because humans are fallible, but the Bible is infallible. You don't amend the Bible. Okay. And there have been people who've tried over the years. That's why you've got, I don't know how many different translations, most of which aren't that great. But the fact is that the Bible is not an amendable part of our Constitution, so it's not part of our Constitution. It's the foundation, but it's not the... No, it's not written as a constitutional document. Right. That's correct. So what's the conclusion of all of this? Conclusion is, without Christ, without the Bible, without the Pentateuch, which a lot of people hate, we wouldn't have a United States of America. We wouldn't have the freedoms we have. The rest of the world wouldn't have the freedoms we have, or that they have. I mean, when de Tocqueville came through here in 1830, he points out that, wait a minute, these are the freest people in the world. Maybe the rest of the world should be like that. Now, he was a Frenchman. So he was familiar with what? The French Revolution. The French Revolution attacked the church. It wasn't founded by the church or run by the church, but they had a state church called the Catholic Church. And what happened? Well, 20,000 people lost their lives, not from fighting the revolution, because that didn't last very long. I mean, once the Bastille fell, that revolution was over. 20,000 people lost their lives because of a thing called a guillotine. They got kind of carried away with that. I think they enjoyed watching it. But, you know, de Tocqueville, when he came over here, said, wait a minute, these people are free and religious. Over in France, they're not free and they're not religious. And what did France end up with within 15 years of their revolution for what, liberty, equality, fraternity? What did they end up with? Ended up with Napoleon, a despotic dictator. All right. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the freedoms that we have here. We thank you for the influence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Had he not come, had you not sent your Son to not only free us from slavery to sin, but free us from slavery to each other, that we would be a nation ruled by brutal dictators. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to appreciate that, that when we look at our government, we look at it in a way that shows that we expect them to behave in a Christian manner. I thank you for this class. I thank you for this church. I pray that you would bless our time and our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.